gospel misunderstandings. And this is number 27 out of 39. And it's the ninth. The whole series is divided up into 19 parts. This is the ninth. So you know where we are along the way. We've been talking briefly about putting Thessalonica under a microscope, and we're going to do it in the next three lessons, pretty much in, as far as I know, as detailed as we can, rather than just a surface overview, so that you can, you know, you see it in an overview, and you can say, well, how can that be true? Show me the scripture to that. Well, we're going to try and show all the scriptures and make it clear. We'll use a verse list, a list of verses, specifically from 1 Thessalonians and Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Excuse me just a minute, please. In the Bible, the Lord has uniquely done this type of a dissection or spreading out of what happened in one of the cities that Paul went to, in Thessalonica, actually, put it under a microscope for us. So we want to investigate what he's done, what it shows us. And we'll go through the list of verses, comparing these scripture verses with spiritual people, as you listen and ascertain the full meaning of it. So I hope our focus will be brought onto things that we may have overlooked before. I know I saw things that I hadn't seen before when I studied this. So, and we're going to read with some comments. We'll read consecutively in two places, from Acts chapter 17 and from 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. And kind of a, if you're familiar with harmony of the Gospels, we're not going to do that to this. But we are going to try to piece together the two accounts, similar to what happened to Paul after he was saved. Well, you take the Acts 9 account and combine it with the Galatians 1 account, and you get the full picture. But here, we'll start in Acts 17, verse 1, and go through verse 4 for now, and then comment some. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, I'm so glad he announced and made known to us that it was his manner, it was his mode of operation. It wasn't just that he happened to do it this way or that way, whatever came up. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, what does reasoning out of the Scriptures mean? When the Bible talks about reasoning, is it talking about arguing? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It's that long-waited-for Messiah, Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So they responded to Paul's preaching there, his preaching of who Jesus is, the gospel of God. Well, we see in verse 2, it says Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and often people will come and say to you, let's reason about the Bible. Let's reason about what you say about this and that. What they usually mean is, let's argue against what's written in the Bible. They want to adapt it to their own understanding or their own feelings or something. They say, well, he didn't mean that. What he really meant is this. I can't understand why they don't have fear in their hearts to change, to say, God lied here. This is the truth. I'm telling the truth. Believe me, not God. Whew. When Paul used that term reasoning, he went on to define it. Verse 3, Paul defines reasoning as opening and alleging. Opening the Word of God. That's why he went to the synagogues. The scriptures were kept in the synagogues then. Opening the Word of God and claiming what it means. Alleging. Paul used the Word of God to confirm and explain the Word of God. That's the right thing to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. If somebody's using a verse list, it's the one that ends with text. There are two of them at the verse list page on the website. I didn't put it in the banner. Follow Christ's pattern. But this is for the 28th. This is lesson 9. And we're up to Hebrews 6:13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And that's what Paul did. He used what God said, what God had said, as the greatest possible proof. And what was it that Paul showed them from the scriptures as he opened the scriptures before them? Paul showed them the scriptures. Well, he opened the scriptures and showed them the identity of Jesus. Christ must needs have suffered. He did suffer on the cross for our sins. Must needs have suffered and risen again. He was resurrected, risen from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Is the Messiah, the resurrected Messiah. That's what the gospel of God is. The foundation on which... Well, the body of Christ is built. That's the foundation which separately the kingdom church, Jesus Christ, built his church on it too, according to Matthew 16. But it's called the gospel of God. And you can line up Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 that tell what the gospel of God is. You can line that up with Acts 17, verse 3, and they're almost identical. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, names verses 3 and 4 that we were talking about as the gospel of God. It calls it the gospel of God. Paul was saying that he presented to them the gospel of God, who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus. And before Paul told them anything about who needs to be saved or how to be saved or what the gospel of salvation is, he made sure they knew and believed who Jesus is. So, going on, Acts 17, verse 4, says that some of them believed and consorted with Paul. He wasn't going to dump them. He stuck around after his preaching, and they gathered around him and consorted with him. Let him counsel them, I guess you could say, is involved with the word consort. You know, if you look it up in the dictionary, it gives you a comprehensive view of what consorted means. But they believed and consorted. He started meetings with them. And that was what Christ sent him to do. If you look in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, and we'll look at 12 and then 16 through 18, four verses there, starting with 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There he names a gospel. And it's a gospel of salvation. Let's go on to verse 16, 17, and 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I think that in the back of Paul's mind, that has to do with his understanding that he was unforgivable. And the Lord turned him around on the road to Damascus. And I think that's why he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. If this gospel isn't true, I'd be struck dead already for being unforgivable, like Ananias and Sapphira were. Going on, 9:17, 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he names it again. He's talking about the gospel that was committed unto him to dispense, and he calls it the gospel of Christ. It's got a name. Paul was commissioned to dispense to the Jews and to the Greeks. Romans 1:16 tells us that. And he was to dispense the gospel of Christ. It's called a dispensation of the gospel. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 9:17, I think it was. And Paul would meet together with these people that believed and consorted with him. And we're going to see, not only did some believe, but some of the Jews, which believed not, unbelieving Jews, disbelieving, moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and all the city set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. They should make a movie out of this. It's exciting. I mean, where was Paul? They must have been meeting in Jason's house. They assaulted the house and sought to bring them out to the people. We find out as we go through this microscope process that Paul had to commit those believers' meetings to Timothy to establish, because Paul was forced out of Thessalonica. He was expelled. They didn't like him. They didn't like what he preached. But that was not the end of it. God had a plan to put the whole Thessalonica situation, to put it in slow motion in the scripture, so that as if through a microscope we could see what actually happened in those synagogues when Paul would come into a town such as Antioch or Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth or Ephesus, or when wherever he went in that dispensing of the gospel, what went on. That's what we find out here. So let's go on to some other verses that tell what happened next. When we were reading in Acts 17, 1 through 4, Paul was in Thessalonica. Well, we're going to look next at what Paul later wrote back to the Thessalonians in the 18th chapter of, he wasn't writing in Acts, but what turned out to be in Acts 18, in the time period of just after Acts 17 when he visited Thessalonica. So by this time, Paul had learned about most of the things that he normally would have found out if he had been able to stay there in Thessalonica. So let's see what he says. Start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and we'll hit some verses as we go through there. Starting with 1, though. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. You remember the phrase and that incident, the Philippian jailer? And, you know, the jailbreak, not break, but the earthquake that released Paul and that whole situation there. and the opportunity that Paul had to preach to this Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas had been thrown into the jail in Philippi, and they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. So that's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. So verse 2, but even after we had been, let me get it right, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Much contention. So there in Thessalonica, there was much contention. There was tribulation of suffering that was... Paul was willing to go through it to preach the gospel of God that he was separated unto. Romans 1:1, he was separated unto the gospel of God. So nevertheless, Paul was faithful to speak unto them the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, speaking it boldly, in spite of the much contention that was going on around him. Paul would certainly know and report exactly the right name of the gospel that he preached there at that time. It was the gospel of God. Paul preached the name, or the identity, the name of Jesus being his identity, that he is the Messiah, the resurrected one from the dead. He's the one prophesied about. So, going on to verse 3, First Thessalonians 2, verse 3, for our exhortation. Now, that word, it means, you know, if you can kind of guess from the use that you hear it put to, but it just means to call near, or to urge compliance with the truth, with what's going on. Exhortation is calling them near to the truth, to abide by the truth, believe the truth. It's calling them into action to make a change there, to make a commitment, an internal, to change their belief, I guess is the best way you could say it. He's exhorting them. So he says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, and that is the gospel that Paul has been talking about here. He's not changing the subject. It's the gospel of God. He hasn't jumped ahead. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the souls. And that's good for all of us to keep in mind, to please God, not men. Not worry about what are they going to think of me. Just make sure that you're in line with what the scriptures say to us, to this people group that we're in. Gentiles, the whole world now, but we're not Israel. Israel is put aside. Well, I don't like that term. What's the term? Fallen. Israel is fallen. That's the term Paul uses. They're cast away at the end of Acts by now, but originally during the Acts period they were fallen and diminishing. So let me catch up with where I am. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he's doing the right thing in those early years when he was preaching the gospel of God. It wasn't an explosion that everything changed all at once. God was too kind for that. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, a cloak of covetousness. That would be covering up the fact that we want your money. Come, bring your tithes. Put it in the plate here. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Apostles, plural. Who's Paul talking about as the plural apostles of Christ? He's not bringing in the distant unrelated to the body of Christ, the apostles that were for Israel or Israel's apostles. He's not bringing those in. Who's Paul talking about as the apostles? Well, take a look at the first verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and we'll see who was in Paul's group that he was calling us. Is it us? As the apostles of Christ. Before I go there, let me just reread 2:6. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we, that's the plural right there, not us, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says who the we is. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was talking about himself, Timotheus or Timothy, and Silvanus or Sylvan, Silas is his nickname, calling them all, the three of them, the apostles of Christ. Now, neither Silvanus nor Timothy were designated by Christ as the apostle of the Gentiles. Only Paul was the singular, the apostle of the Gentiles. And we have his inspired writings that we follow today because Paul is our apostle. Silvanus and Timothy were sent out ones. That's, if you study Latin, you know, sent out is I forget the root form. But that's what we get our word mission from. And they're sent out with a purpose that's a commission. So they were sent out ones in a more generic sense, actually, like a missionary as opposed to an apostle. Although they're called apostles because it was Jesus Christ that sent them out in a specific sending, but it wasn't the same sending as, well, Paul was also sent in that sending, but the sending of Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles is singular. It's unique. Okay. They were sent with Paul on this apostolic trip, and they had responsibility. They were going out preaching the gospel, making people aware of the gospel of God, and then after that, of the gospel of Christ. Preaching the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation. And Paul calls Timothy his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, as we get down a little further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we'll stop here.